Our reading is 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 to 26, page number 1196. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Ammonius and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles, not only gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves for the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who called on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servants must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. Shall we start with a quick prayer? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive and living today. And Father, as we unpack this passage now, we pray that you would open it to us, you would speak into our hearts and into our minds and into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I know a skilled worker when I see one. A few years ago, we had a bit of an issue with a blocked toilet. And that was because I thought our toilet needed to smell better. So I bought one of those, you know, those plastic holders that you can put really nice smelly things in, like green or blue smelly things. So I bought one of those, but disaster, sheer disaster struck. That plastic holder fell away from the side of the toilet and into the toilet. Now, that's okay, because of course I'm a dad, I'm talented with these things. I use various implements and instruments to get it out of the toilet. But unfortunately, I didn't do anything useful. I just gouged the bottom of the toilet, and the marks are still there to today. You can come and see them if you like. At the same time, I did something else which wasn't great. I didn't communicate very well with the rest of my family. And so, as a result, how do I put it? It filled with unwanted material, that toilet. So I did the only thing you can do on such an occasion. I called Matt Smith, the plumber. Many of you will know Matt, a member of this congregation. And I've spoken to him about it. He knows that I'm using his name today. And he says, he can guarantee to you, it's one of the worst toilet jobs he has ever had in his career. Anyway, he came and he gently, lovingly laughed at me and my hopeless attempts. And then he looked at every single solution available to him to fix our toilet. And then eventually he decided what he was going to do, and he accessed it from the back. So he went in from the back and he unblocked the toilet. And I would not hesitate to recommend to you in this congregation Matt Smith as a plumber. Because of his expertise, because of his high quality of service, because of his dedication to doing the right thing. As far as I am concerned, Matt Smith is an approved, skilled worker. And in the same way, that is what Paul is encouraging Timothy to be in the passage that we've read this morning. Look at verse 15, it's an important verse. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. The approved worker, the skills craftsman, is what Paul seems to be focused on here. And he gives it to Timothy to say, the way that one becomes this is to correctly handle the word of God, correctly handle the word of truth. And then he goes on to say to flee evil desires and to pursue righteousness and to be ready to do every good work. Now, as a reminder, we are looking at 2 Timothy. We're looking at this letter that Paul is writing to Timothy here, because Timothy is a young pastor that Paul is trying to encourage to make sure he's grounded in the word, because he's leading this congregation in Ephesus. And he wants to make sure that Timothy's got everything he needs to have to be encouraged and to not be disappointed or discouraged in his ministry. And that's what we have in this letter. And from this passage, I've picked out 3 key points for us this morning, and I'd love for you to keep open the Bibles if you've got it open in front of you. Firstly, we're going to look at how God wonderfully speaks to us through his word. We see in verse 15, the word of truth. Secondly, we're going to look at how God knows us and loves us. It says in verse 19, the Lord knows those who are his. And then thirdly, we're going to look at how we're called to live in the light. In verse 22, it says we are to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. So we're going to look at God wonderfully speaking to us through his word, the knowledge that God loves us, and that call to live in the light. So firstly, let's look at God speaking to us through his word. And if you look at verse 15 again, you can see that that is the pivotal verse of that first section, verses 14 to 18. Let's look at it again together. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. And the verb here, translated as correctly handles, is unusual. And it literally means to cut straight, like a farmer ploughing a field or an engineer creating a new straight road. And so it appears that Paul is instructing Timothy here to follow the true teaching of the word of God, the Holy Spirit-inspired word, making it a straight pattern for one's life. So if you're confused, if there are things crowding in and you think, how am I going to keep on the straight path? Paul's saying to Timothy here, cut straight with the word of God, the Holy Spirit and Holy Spirit-inspired word. And then Paul goes on to discuss bad workers, and he uses it as a completely different metaphor. He doesn't take one from agriculture this time. He doesn't take one from engineering. He takes one from archery. If you look towards verse 18, you see that he names 2 people, and then he says they have wandered away or departed from the truth. And the verb here literally means miss the mark, miss the target, deviate, as in archery. And so the teaching that Paul is giving Timothy here is pretty profound. He's saying, look, if Christian leaders don't teach that straight word of God, the word of God that's given to us in the scripture, then my gosh, it's dangerous stuff. It's going to have dramatic implications. Look at verse 17. That stuff is going to spread like gangrene. It's going to destroy faith. It's going to destroy Jesus-centered gospel faith. And he talks about Hymenaeus and Philetus, who've missed the mark because they're preaching that there's no bodily resurrection for all believers. They say it's already taken place spiritually. What they're doing is they're making their own views up about eternity and what happens. And of course there is a bodily and spiritual resurrection in the time to come. They're ignoring God's word. They're ignoring Jesus' teaching. And I think what Paul is teaching Timothy here is applicable to each and every one of us here in All Saints Peckham this morning. Paul is saying that we need to be grounded in the word of God. We need to read God's word, consider it. Whether that's here in church today, whether that's in our quiet times, whether that's in smaller groups, in house groups, and then we need to apply it. And he'll help us to do that, and he'll inspire us in that, and he'll encourage us in that. And if we do that, look at verse 14, look at what will happen. We'll avoid needless quarrels. We won't avoid important discussions, but we'll avoid needless quarrels that won't take people towards Christ. We'll avoid godless chatter, verse 16. If we're rooted in the word, we're not going to get stuck into godless chatter. And if we're rooted in the word, we're going to be able to see whether teachers like Hymenaeus and Philetus are true or not, inspired or not. And I've got to say, I feel this passage, this thing about the word, quite strongly this morning. It feels as though everywhere I have been this week, I've been reminded of this. So when I was studying at my desk, I tried to pull a folder out that I hadn't opened ages, and one talk out of this folder fell out. I haven't seen this talk in 10 years. It's a talk I gave 10 years ago, and it was called The Truth of the Bible. And it kind of fell out, and I read it. I thought, gosh, Lord, you really are speaking to me on this. And I went to one of my mates' licensing on Tuesday night. My friend has become vicar of a church in Brixton. And I went to his licensing, and the bishop gave a really powerful talk. And what was the main theme of his talk? Read and study the word and preach faithfully. Preach faithfully. And the main story he gave was how, as a completely new vicar, this bishop, he was stood in his church, and it was empty, and it was in the middle of the week. And a guy just walked in, a guy I'd never seen before, walked in up to him and said, read the word, live it, preach it faithfully. Walked out and he never saw him again. And the bishop said, gosh, that was a messenger from God. So I felt as though it's real. It's a word for me and a word for us this morning. The word of God is powerful. As Jesus said, people do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And in the next chapter, in chapter 3, we see how Paul says to Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so I know we know this, but it's wonderful to remind ourselves that reading God's word is powerful. It's wonderful. It's where we see where God's heart is, his heart for the poor, his heart for the oppressed, his heart for those on the fringes of society. There's practical stuff in there about how do we live a life as a parent? How do we live in singleness? How do we live under pressure? How do we live in the challenges we're facing? It's a practical word from our Maker. And I was reminded that we once had a curate here. It's about a couple of decades ago now. And he was a really pastoral guy. And at that time, I was still trying to work out, was I being called to ordained ministry or not? And I was asking him lots of questions. And I used to read the Bible in the vicarage with him. And I asked him questions about, what do you say in a pastoral setting? So when people come to you with really difficult issues, what do you say? It's got to be really hard. And he said to me, well, I try and have the heart of God for the situation. I pray that I can have some insight. And then basically I say the same thing every time. I say, read the Bible and pray. I said, it can't just be that. And he said, yeah, I don't think I've ever said anything else. Now, I'm sure he's become more sophisticated over the last 20 years. However, reflecting on that, I think there's deep, deep wisdom in what he says. Because he rightly believed that in every situation, God's word will provide answers. It'll equip us. It'll strengthen us. It'll comfort us. It's not about reading it for its own sake, but it's reading it to come into a relationship with Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And God will speak into every situation. And so, brothers and sisters, as we look at just this first point here, I think it's a challenge here for us to make time for God's word in our lives like Timothy is supposed to. Maybe it's time for us to set aside time to read the Bible in a way that we haven't done before. And if it's not part of our pattern, maybe try and find 3 or 4 minutes a day to try and build into that. There's some wonderful Bible reading stuff out there. There's also some great apps. There's also Nicky Gumbel's Bible in a Year. And if you just want to bite out the New Testament bit of that, that is wonderful. I did that last year, and what a blessing it was to me. Always seemed to be reading things that were happening in my life at that moment. My wife is 11 months into Bible in a Year at the moment, with a number of you in a WhatsApp group, and you're encouraging one another along. And I've seen how powerful and important that is. Because the reality is, God's word generates life. It creates faith. It transforms situations. It produces change. And as you see in verse 25, we are, like Timothy, we're called to gently instruct others too. And it'll help us to do that. So let's move on to the second point now. God wonderfully talks to us through his word, is that first point. Now, secondly, God knows us and loves us. And Paul reminds Timothy of that here in this passage. Look at verse 19 with me. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. I think it's fair to say that Timothy lived in a time of enormous moral, spiritual, and cultural confusion. You can see that through Paul's letters to him. And I think the church and the truth of God was under attack. And maybe that's true for us too. And this verse reminds us that the church doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. And even in the worst time, God is there with his children. And so the inscription written at the base of the house, the Lord says, the Lord knows those who are his. And today is Father's Day. And in this passage, we see our God, our Lord, as the true Father. He knows his children. He knows each and every one of us. And if you take my two sons, Daniel, who's 5, and James is 3, and you put them in a crowd, I can pick them out. I know them. I know what they look like. I know what they smell like. That's not always great at times. I know their voices. I can probably even tell you what they'll be up to. Daniel will be there, quietly reading a book. James will be there, making mischief, trying to find a scooter to go across the nearest road dangerously. I know them. And if I know my children, is it any wonder that our Father in heaven knows his children? He knows each and every one of us. And Paul is saying this to Timothy because he's looking to increase his confidence in who God his Father is. And however we feel today, that's what God our Father is saying to us. He's saying, nevertheless, do false teachers crowd in on us? Are we struggling with messages that we're hearing? God says, nevertheless. Are we frightened about the world around us, things that are happening? The Lord says to us, nevertheless. Do we fear for our futures, for the future? The Lord says, nevertheless. Are we worried about our family situations? The Lord says, nevertheless. Do we think the church will survive? Are we worried? The Lord says, nevertheless. Do we feel as though we're falling from our own faith? The Lord says, nevertheless. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his. We are his because he is our Father in heaven. He sent his son Jesus to live and die and rise again so that we can be in relationship with him. He is our Father. And this is, of course, secured by what Jesus Christ has done in his life and in his death and his resurrection. And we've got communion today. This is a communion service. And it's in the communion meal that Jesus left his disciples with a way of taking into themselves and taking into ourselves the most fundamental aspect of his identity, what he did for us to open that relationship with the Father. It is such a gift that God gives us, this gift of a meal, not just to recall intellectually and through tradition what's happened, but actually in our bodies and in our souls, that we are indeed bought as children of God at a price. He knows us. And we are his for eternity. That's what the communion table reminds us of this morning. And this is what Paul is reminding Timothy of in this passage. He's saying, God is unchanging. God is solid. God is a rock and redeemer. God is the basis of our faith. He knows and loves you, and you can put your trust in him. So what we've seen is that we're to be rooted in the Word of God, like Timothy is to be rooted in the Word of God. We are to be sure of our foundation in our Father, secure in our identity as children, and then we are called to live in that identity. And this is the third and final point I want to look at. We're called to live in the light, to pursue righteousness, to pursue faith, love, and peace. Can I ask you, if you've got your Bible open, to look at verse 21? I think it's, as I was studying this, I think it's difficult to exaggerate the privilege which Paul sets before Timothy and us in verse 21. In talking about utensils, things, instruments that can be used for noble purposes and ignoble, Paul says this. He says, if someone cleanses themselves from the latter, so cleanses themselves from the ignoble stuff, they will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. So what Timothy is being called to, what we're being called to here, is to be cleansed, to be a clean vessel for God to use. And of course, it's in the person of Jesus, putting our trust in him, that we are cleansed to do that. And then we are to be ready to do any good work. And the privilege here is that God has plans and purposes for each and every one of us here. Whether we believe it or not, whether it's at home, it's going to be at work, it's going to be random people that we meet, it's going to be on a national level, a local level. God has purposes, words of encouragement, people to stand by that God has for each and every one of us. And there are days where I think I just want to hide away because there's nothing I'm doing that is for the purposes of God because of my sin. And yet even in those moments, God is saying to me and saying to us, I have a plan and a purpose for you. I have good work for you to do. That's a truth. And what's interesting is that this verse 21, it sits between two calls to personal holiness. Look at verse 19. Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. And in verse 22, it says, flee the evil desires of youth. And this is a strong call here. This literally means to seek safety in flight or to escape, as when Moses fled from Pharaoh or when Mary and Joseph took Jesus and fled from Herod's wrath. And so what we're being called to do here is to run away from spiritual danger, to run away from those things that belong to the old life. And I had a friend who, again, gave me a simple bit of advice in the Lord, and he said, Will, if you know that you are going to sin in Brighton, don't get on the train to Brighton. Don't get on the train. And every now and then he would just say, Will, are you getting on that train? And so if you know you are going to sin in Brighton, Will, don't get on the train in London and think that you can get off at the next stop or the stop after that or the stop before Brighton. No. If you get on the train, you are going all the way. And a bit simple it might be, but actually the call from this passage is when we know we're going to do something that's just not of the heart of God, the kind of place that we go and we do stuff we just know isn't God's heart, where we criticize others, where we this godless chatter, where we actually don't lift and encourage others up, but we do the opposite, where we don't actually look after and support the poor or the fringes of society, actually we find a way of doing them down. Flee from those places. Don't go there. Don't get on the train to Brighton. But then it goes on to verb 22. Goes on to verse 22 there, pursue righteousness. And it's the exact opposite, the verb here, of flee. And it means to chase. But it's not a passive word. It literally means to chase in war or in hunting. And Paul normally used this verse when he's talking about what he did before he became a Christian, when he was Saul, and he used to pursue Christians, and he used to victimize them and kill them. He used what he used to do there using this verb. And that's the kind of passion that he's talking about in pursuit for righteousness, pursuit to be an instrument for noble purposes, pursuit to be useful to the master, righteousness, faith, love, peace. We're to pursue opportunities where we can bring God's love, God's peace, God's reconciliation, God's righteousness to a situation. And I was reminded when I was watching the footy on Friday night, I don't know if anybody watched Spain-Portugal on Friday. Oh, what a game. What an absolute, for it to come home from work on Friday night and sit in front of that game was a privilege. I've always loved football. I played football up until the age of 35. And I used to dream of being a player. And then that's gone. And then I dreamed of being a manager. But managers are so young now, Guardiola and others. I know that dream has gone as well. But I was watching the football. And you can't help but be compelled by the person of Ronaldo. I mean, it's almost madness in his eyes. The pursuit of victory, the pursuit of scoring a goal, or whether that be three goals. It's just compelling watching him. That is the pursuit of something. And as I watched him and I was thinking, and you know, I've got the Bible beside me because I'm studying for this, I couldn't help but think and compare that to me and pursuing the heart of God in my life. And I thought, gosh, I come up short. When I consider how I love others or don't, when I consider the way I'm pursuing God's work and good works that he set before me, is it the passion of Ronaldo's to score a goal? And I look at some of my cynicism at times, some of my hard-heartedness, and also, I can't help it, I want the world to revolve around me. I don't know about you, but I want the world to revolve around me. When I look at that and I think, how am I going to change and pursue things like God wants me to? I realise I can't do it in my strength. We can't do this in our strength. We can't have this pursuit in our strength. Of course we can't. And that's what Jenny said right at the start of this service. It's not in our strength, it's in his. It's in our weakness that we have strength. And so it's communion this morning. And I think that's a great time for us to think about being brought back to the cross. When we see that we fall short, it's at that point that we need to come, recognise our weakness and come to our Saviour, empty-handed, before a merciful God who forgives us, who cleanses us because we can't cleanse ourselves, and who gives us food for the journey or the pursuit. And what's also interesting about coming to the communion table is that we do it as a collective corporate activity. Whatever Ronaldo might think, the great football teams, the team that's going to win the World Cup, and it won't be England. You can't do it by yourself. It's a team activity. Ronaldo couldn't do it by himself on Friday night. He needed 10 others working their socks off as well. And actually, when it comes to pursuing righteousness, faith, love, peace, we can't do it as an island by ourselves. We need to do it as a community of faith, where we learn to practice love with one another, where we learn to practice peace with one another, including those whom we disagree. We are to encourage one another on our journey of faith. And so as we break bread together as a communal act with this passage in mind, we need to remember, though we are many, we are one body, and we need one another to pursue God's righteousness and God's heart for this community, for this nation, for this world. And so can I ask the band to come back up, and as we come to receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus later in this service, can I invite us to think about three things as we worship now in reflection on God's word to us? I'd love us to reflect on three things. It might just be one of these things that you want to think about and hold in your heart with your Lord and Saviour this morning. And maybe one of these things you want to bring up in mind and in heart as you come up for communion, and maybe come up for prayer too, that will be available. The first thing I want to invite us to do is reflect on God's deep knowledge and love for us. And I think some of us just need to remember that God loves us. He is our Father. He knows us as his children. And we are to feel and know his love for us this morning. Whatever we might emotionally feel or mentally think, feel the Father's love this morning. Receive that this morning. Secondly, if there's something from which we need to be cleansed, there's something in your head when we were talking about sin and fleeing and it's just there in your heart, can I ask that as you come up, as you reflect now, that you lay that at the foot of the cross, knowing that our God is a God of forgiveness. Our God is a God of second chances, third chances, 5,000 chances. Our God is a God of second chances. And bring that to him. And finally, that third thing is maybe bring with you in your heart or mind a personal situation in which you are trying to practice God's righteousness, God's faith, God's love, God's peace. And bring that for food, bring that for provision, because God will honour us in that. And so let's remember that when we give ourselves to our Saviour, we're always cleansed, and he will always look at us and say, "That's one of my approved workers." Amen.